Okay, hopefully we're on. All right. It is awesome to be here again. It was a strange week off. Not used to it. It's something that I'll have to get used to. But it was also relaxing, and I was able to share some time with family, and it was an interesting deal. I wanted to, while I was there in Idaho, I wanted to go worship with my brother and sister at the place where they're being filled and getting all excited about. And wouldn't you know it, when it was time for me to go, I didn't know. I had turned on my car because it was snowing at the time, just 1 week ago, and my car was running, and my key was locked inside. So needless to say, I didn't get to go. I won't go through all the thing, but it was a good thing. I finally got it opened and obviously got on with the rest of my week. But it was good, and it's great to be back. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off in Deuteronomy. We're still there. Next week, we'll focus more, and I think the message will lend itself to more for next week. But we're going to pick up where we left off. I've titled this message, No Other One. You know, there's a great song that's, it's not as popular as I think it should be, but and that's the title of it. It's sung by Rachel Lampa, and I didn't get a chance to print up the word, but it's pretty amazing. No Other One. And here in this part of Deuteronomy where we're going to be reading in, we're going to see that really is the focus of the whole, this part of, and really what was all of chapter 4, this is really kind of the focus. No other one. What am I talking about, no other one? Well, we'll get there. But as the week unfolded, one of the things that I noticed, which kind of lends itself to the message, no other one, remembering the history here, the children of Israel are ready to go into this new land that was promised them from so long ago. And God is reminding them what he has done, and we'll read that. But this week, many of you probably heard that there was those who are familiar with Mozilla, the engine that runs computers, the service that some people use and some businesses use, the CEO had to resign because he gave $1,000 to the Prop 8 deal there in California, which basically all it was saying, hey, we recognize marriage as between a man and a woman. And that's the way we think the people voted, and they determined that this is what it should be.
Wait, he resigned because he supported?
Yes, he resigned because he was forced to resign because he did support them. He gave them a whole $1,000 in 2008. Millions and millions and millions and if not billions of dollars are spent for the other cause, and not a word. That is the way that it lends itself to this part of this message is real simple. There is no other one. I say that to say that in this country, those billions and billions of dollars and the people behind them that represent them, they have jettisoned and embraced another God. That's as simple as that. And so God was busy here talking about, or Moses was reminding, he's going to be reminding them, he's going to be sharing this to all the people, and to remind them that there is no other one. And there is a choice to be made. And it's real clear from the Bible that there is only one God. And that there is not many, there's just one. And we'll get into that more. And I wanted to say that in passing to, as part of the, you know, to let people know that is going to make it more and more, the more that is accepted in society, the more it's going to be harder and harder for us here who worship the only God that. It's going to be harder and harder to share that truth with people. And I'm telling you that to hopefully encourage, not to discourage, but to gird you up with some strength that there's hard times coming. There are difficult times coming. And that's what I want you to know, and that's why I mentioned this. So with that, Let's read Deuteronomy. We're going to start in verse 32. We left off in 31, and we'll revisit that in a little bit. But I actually want to start by reading in verse 44. Chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 44. I want to read. I kind of want to work in reverse, and there's a reason why. It just lends itself to the message. And so I wanted to read that real quickly, and then we'll see where God goes. In verse 44, it says this: "Now this is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances that Moses spoke to the sons of Israel when they came out from Egypt, across the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, whom Moses and the sons of Israel defeated when they came out from Egypt. And they took possession of this land, in the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites, who were across the Jordan to the east, and Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, even as far as Mount Sion, that is Hermon, with all the Arabah across the Jordan to the east, even as far as the seas of the Arabah at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah." Here Moses is simply saying, he's reiterating what's already taken place. Remember, he's reminding them, this is what has taken place. Here's the places. We can name them physically where they're at. They're places that actually exist even to today. They're places that you can go to and visit and see. And he's reminding them where they came from. And he's reminding them, because of chapter 5, we'll get into that probably in the next couple of weeks, maybe in two or three weeks. But he's reminding them, and he's actually kind of, I couldn't think of the word, but he's giving them this is the law, and he's going to reiterate it. But he's telling them ahead of time. Here's where God has taken us from. Here's where God has brought us to. Here's the defeats that he has done in our favor, in our stead, because he said he would do this. And these are the things that he's doing. In verse 41 and 43, we read this: "Then Moses set apart three cities across the Jordan to the east, that a manslayer might flee there who unintentionally slew his neighbor without having enmity toward him in the time past. And by fleeing to one of these cities, he might live. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau of the for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, Golan in Bashan for the Manassites." For the Manassites, really, I think is how it's pronounced. Here we see an amazing thing. And before I go on, I just want to open up a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your warnings that you give us in your word, through your word. And I also thank you, Lord, for your the promises that you have given to fulfill them, that one can come to you, that one can know you, that one can seek you. And we thank you that you have made yourself available to anyone who would seek. And we thank you that you, Lord, that you draw, and that you draw to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to these great truths, to the truth of who you are and what you are, an indescribable and unfathomable God. Lord, we thank you that you are the one whom we worship here. And we thank you that you are the one who has his way and has his will done. And we thank you that you do have your will done here, and that we welcome it, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would have your way amongst us as we read your word and honor you in your word. And thank you for all that you give, for all that you do and all that you're going to do. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We ended the last message that I gave talking about, in verse 31, one of the last things For your God, the Lord your God, is a compassionate God. And I think here's where we see part of God's compassion. God is aware that we are sinners. God is aware that we're fallen. God is aware that we are on our own. We are destitute. We are fallen by nature. And that he knows the nature of man. And here he is. He set up three cities where a person can go if they had... he realizes that there's going to be accidents. That there's going to be even death. Sometimes nobody intentionally did it. It just happened. And of course, back then, there was the what they call the blood avenger, which usually was a member of the family or somebody that knew this person that would go out and seek vengeance, forgetting that, hey, God is the one that's the one that will take vengeance. And even if there was no intention done, God provided these places where you could go. And if you, in unintentionally, it'd be like driving down the road and you lost control of your car for whatever reason and you killed somebody. Today we call that manslaughter in many cases. And sometimes they're just flat out accidents. But some people take it in themselves that they need to avenge that, especially if there was bad blood between. And that's really what he was doing. He was setting up a place where a person could go and be safe. What a glorious God that it is that sets up this for people like us who are fallen, who make terrible mistakes sometimes. Sometimes in the passion of our anger or our grief or whatever, sometimes we lose control and we do things that we regret later. And sometimes it has an ultimate price. But God is here showing his compassion. He's setting up a place where you can go and you can be safe and you can live. Unfortunately, most of the time you were separated from your clan at that point. But you had a place where you could live, where you could prosper, where you could even make it up, if you will. And in these portions of Scripture, that's what I see. I see and I draw out of there that God is a God of compassion. And he shows that. He shows that he's willing to set up these places so that people can have a refuge. And God is a refuge. He is our refuge. And so that's what is going on here in that portion of chapter 4. And if I'm kind of seeming like I'm moving along pretty quickly, there's a reason for it. This is the time of the month that we celebrate. We remember and we have communion. And the biggest portion of the message, I wanted it to be part of what we're going through in Deuteronomy. But I also wanted to tie it in. And it's amazing how God can do that when you just sit, wait, and listen. And so now, that's what I wanted to say, is that God is a compassionate God and he set this up. And Moses is reminding them, there's a place where you can go when you blow it in the ultimate way. There's a place where you can have safe refuge. You can have safety. You can have a refuge. You can have a place where you can go. And you'll be safe. And the blood avenger can't get you at that point. Sounds like a superhero, doesn't it? The blood avenger! But it's not. You know, it's just one of those things. And I wanted to spend most of the time talking about what is written here from verses 32 through 40. And I want to read this. And it says, "Indeed, ask now concerning the former days, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. And inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God?" We talked about that last time. "Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of a fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go and take for himself a nation from another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God. There is no other besides Him. Out of the heavens, He let you hear His voice to discipline you. Wait. God disciplines? Even today, God disciplines. He disciplines those that He loves, without a doubt. If He loves you, if you love your children, you will discipline them because you love them. Right? Who wouldn't? Except somebody that really didn't love their children. There are consequences for the things that we do. And here God is saying, look, I am the only God there is. I've done all these things to discipline. To instill in you a sense of discipline. That there's an expected outcome from these things that I'm telling you. And if they're not met, the discipline. It instills in us that idea of discipline. And what does it say? The fool says in his heart that there is no God. And last week, or the last couple weeks ago, I preached on the fear of the Lord. That it is the beginning of wisdom. But fools love discipline. And they love? No. They hate discipline. They hate it. They hate instruction. And I don't know about you, but I've been a fool in my life. I've been a fool. I've been that fool that didn't want discipline in his life, that didn't want all these things. And sometimes I still play the fool, and I have to learn, and God has to discipline me. But He's saying from in the midst of the fire, He does this because He let you hear out of His voice to discipline you, and on earth He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words from the midst of the fire. Because He loved you, your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. So He loved the fathers, and then He chose. Sovereign election. There it is. God sovereignly chooses. He chose to love their fathers, and then He chose them afterwards, is what He says, and chose their descendants after them. And He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power. He did this. He picked them up out of Egypt, out of another nation, driving you out from before the nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. There was a purpose to this that He did. It was to give them an inheritance. It's to give them a future. It's to give them a hope. It's kind of like what's written on the front of my Bible cover. It's to give them a future and a hope. That's why He did this. Because He loves. But because He loves, He also disciplines. There's the two things in hand. He says in verse 39, and this is the second time, establishing a witness, know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and on earth below, and there is no other. He's in God, He's the God, the only God in heaven and on the earth below. Amen. What does that leave? That doesn't leave very much. That doesn't leave anything. He's saying He's the God of all. He's the one God of everything, of all things. He's the God of heaven and is of the earth, and He made it. He did it. He created all these things. Verse 40, so you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. Now notice that last part, for all time. When does that include all time? What's that? Part of the time? What about today? What about today? And what do we hear in the news? Yeah, forever. This is yours. This land is yours. I give it to you. Who holds the title deed to the heavens and the earth? The one we're speaking about. God does. God does. He is the owner of it. It's His property. It's His creation. And He loves. And He disciplines. I want to buttress that up with some scriptures that are here. In Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 13, Isaiah the prophet is speaking, and in many times he's speaking in disciplinary ways, talking about what God has called or will call into being concerning Israel. But it covers a lot more than that. In Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 13, this is what it says. It says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." All singular. "Before me there was no God formed. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me." Not only is there no God, there's no other Savior. And you notice that word "I." This is God speaking of Himself as He is. The God who is only one God, who is claiming that He is just what He says. "I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. And there was no strange God among you," little g. "So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" Pretty strong words. What? Well, yeah, we'll get to that. We'll see. "Even from eternity I am He. There is no one. There is no other God," He says. "I am the only one that there is." Part of God's character, part of what makes God who He is the fact that He's omniscient. And I've said this before, and maybe you've heard me say it before. Omniscience means a knowledge of everything, all-knowing. And just to pose a question for you, just a philosophical question, something to think about. If God knows everything that there is possibly to know, all probabilities, all possibilities, everything, He knows the outcome of every single roll of dice, as it were, everything. He knows all these things. And if He knows everything, and He says of Himself, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." If there were others, He would be a liar.
He'd know about it.
He would know. He would know, yeah. He would be a liar if there was, and He would know about it. And He would say, because He's truthful. His truth is what changes hearts. His truth, it hurts. His truth, when we face it, when we face it ourselves and we look deeply within ourselves, when we take the time and we bother with the work, and it really is work, to look at ourselves as we are, and we see ourselves for who we are, His truth can hurt, but His truth can also set free. In Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8, this is what He says. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer," the Lord of hosts. The King of Israel and His Redeemer. Wait a minute. There's two persons being spoken of here. One God, two persons. The Lord of hosts. He says, "I am the first and I am the last. There is no God besides me." Is He telling the truth? That's the question for you. Is He telling the truth?
Yes.
He is. Absolutely. The King of Israel and His Redeemer. "Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. I know of none. And in Isaiah 44:24, this is what he says. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one whom formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. He is the God who is one God. We see the two persons of the three that we know of who makes up God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. We see that God proclaims that he is one God, that he is only one. There isn't many gods, there is only one God, and we see that there's still this personhood. Back to Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. Don't pass that so easily. Look at that. Let that sink in. There is the two persons that are being spoken of. And it's being spoken of through Isaiah by the Holy Spirit. Here's one of those places where I think in the Old Testament you see the fullness of God working in that way, where it's descriptive of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together. And unlike some people in a big movement that is, for some reason, becoming more popular, I see that God is God, and he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he has been from all eternity. Didn't all of a sudden change, and when he's one person, yet he's one person. It's a mystery. It's impossible for us to fully grasp. But nonetheless, this is what we see. I want to read to you from Isaiah 45, verses 18 through 25. Isaiah 45, verses 18 through 25. And this is what he says. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other, nor no one else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together who has announced this from of old. Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. You think he wants something really clear? He does. Absolutely. He wants to be very clear. And he wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt that he is the only God. There are people today who worship other gods, and they don't know it. They want to say that we worship the same God, but unfortunately, the characteristics don't fit. See, God is not a capricious God who changes continually. He's immutable. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. He's the same. But also, the same yesterday and today and forever, oh my. Oh me, the same God. He's the same always. And he wants to declare that there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. His compassion knows no bounds. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Verse 23. If God is God, and He is who He has given us glimpses of, as He describes Himself in His Word, He says, I have sworn by myself. You see, there's nothing else higher that He could swear by. He's swearing by the highest thing that there is. There is nothing higher. I have sworn by myself, He says. And remember that He's saying this in regards to turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the nations. His invitation is open. I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and it will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow. Seems like we just sung this a little bit ago. To me, He says, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Hallelujah. It's the truth. Only in Him are found righteousness and strength. Men will come to Him, and all who were angry at Him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. That is pretty incredible stuff. Moses is reminding them of these things, and he's telling them of these things. Here's the open invitation of God, even in the Old Testament, of salvation to anyone that will listen. Because you first have to understand that we are all fallen, that we're all sinners, that we're all sinful, and we're deserving of the judgment of God. We are all the same. We all have this built into our DNA. It's inescapable. You can't get away from it. You can't run fast enough. Usain Bolt is not fast enough to run away from that truth. We are all fallen creatures. We're all sinful. And God saying, I swear by myself, come to me. Come to me and be saved, all you nations. Come to the one true God. Come to the only God. Come to the one who can save. Don't run to an idol. Don't run to a figment of your imagination. But recognize who you are. And recognize, He says, that He is righteous, that He is good, and that He can grant repentance. Repent. Turn from your evil ways. Come to Him. Run from that sin and run to Him in His open arms where He's saying, come to me, all you nations. Just come. I bid you come and be saved. This is what the God of glory, the God who is God, says. What is the alternative? What happens if you don't? Well, in Isaiah 24, 17 through 19, this is what it says. Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitants of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. There is no escape from the judgment of God. None. There is no escape. God is busy even today, saying, come, be saved. Recognize your sinfulness. Recognize Him for who He is, the righteous, the altogether righteous one, the glorious one who is without spot, without blemish. And come to Him. There is no other God. There is no other way. And before we go into communion, I want to finish with this. The New Testament was given to us so that we may know God more intimately, so that we may know that we have hope. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Remember, there is no other God. There's only one. There is only one God, and there is no other. He says, I don't know of any. He said, before me, there was no God formed. And remember, he's eternal. There's nothing before him. He says, there's nothing after me that I know of. There is no other God formed, not in the figment of your imagination, not of anything that is of creation. These are the words of Jesus as he's talking to his disciples. These are the words that he spoke, remembering that there is only one God. There is but one God. And he's the true God. And he's the only God. Jesus says this, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What's he saying there? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Just as you believe in God, believe also in me. He's claiming who he is. He's claiming what he is. He's claiming this person that was exalted in Isaiah. He's claiming to be that person. He's claiming to be that one who came, who was spoken of, who would come, the very Son of God, God the Son. He's saying, as you believe in God, believe also in me. Just the same way. Not in a different way. Not as just a teacher. Not as just a righteous man. Not as just a good moral man. No. As you believe in God, believe also in me. And I want to finish with this. He says in verse 6, as he's being asked, how? How do I come to God? How do I go to this place? He says this to Thomas in verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And remember that he started by saying, the way you believe in God, as you believe in God, you believe in God, believe also in me. What God? Just any God? No. The God of Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who has proclaimed over and over again, I am God and there is no other God. All these false gods are false gods. They're wood, they're stone, they're gold, they're silver, they're all these things. They're not God. He says, I am God. I'm the one. And Jesus here joining that same proclamation, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. He said it. And he claims that same deity, that same Godhead. He's saying it. He's saying it clearly, and that's what he came to do. We're at that time of the year where we celebrate the most incredible event ever in the history of mankind. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. Jesus is here proclaiming that same truth that Isaiah proclaimed. Come to me, all you nations. Come to me, you sinner. Come to me, you who are deserving of my judgment. Come to me, you who deserve all my wrath and all my anger. And Jesus is saying, come, I'll take that. I've taken it, and I've taken it upon myself. And as we'll learn, he says that from the cross. From the cross, he cries out. From the cross, his blood cries out. Come to me. Come. Come, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke, it's easy, and my burden is light. Come to me. Come to me. Come to him. If you've never come to him, come to him. If you have come to him, then great. This next portion of the service, we're going to partake in the communion, the bread and the wine, as it were. It's really juice. Turn to me with me to communion, or excuse me, Luke chapter 22. It is communion. And here's where we get that story on the night that he was betrayed. In verses 19 and 20. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them. This is my body, which is broken, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. It's a command. Do it. And remember me. And in the same way, he took the cup and after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This communion is for believers. It's for believers only. If you've never trusted in Christ, don't partake of it. It's not for the non-believer. It's not a way to try to earn your way to God. It's not what it's about. It's about remembering what he's done. What he's done personally for you and for me. It's a personal thing. It's communion. And in that time when you shared your bread with someone, it was an intimate thing. You became part of them. They became part of you. That's what it is. It's an intimate thing that God wants. And Jesus is here saying, come. Remember me. When you do this in remembrance of me. Don't do it for tradition's sake. Don't do it thinking that you can grow closer to God that way. Do it because you remember me. Because you remember what it is that I've done. Because you remember who it is that I am. Because you remember that there is no other God who can bring you salvation except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the only God. And he's saying this, come. Come, don't wait. Run! Run to him and flee the licking flames of hell. Come to him and be made whole. When you come, just surrender. Throw up your hands in surrender. Throw up your hands in victory. Throw up your hands in adoration. Lord, thank you. Lord, praise you. Thank you for saving. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being the only God and being the only God who wants me. Who wants me. Someone like me. Who seeks me. Who sought me from before the foundations of the earth. When God was busy being God, doing what God did before the foundations of the earth. He's the same God. And he was seeking and he was writing names in the book so that they might have life. Come to him. Leave all those things. And maybe you have come to him and you just need to spend some time and maybe get some things straightened out. Do that. He says, come, I'm not going to cast you away. I'm not going to send you away. Come, get all that stuff off your chest. Get all that stuff off of your conscience because I'll carry your load. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. I'll take that. I can carry it. I'll do that, he says. Come to him. Come to him. I want to close in prayer. We're going to do some music. I want you to spend some time reflecting. I want you to spend some time, if you've never given your life to Christ, give your life to Christ. Surrender to him. And if you have, just spend some time thanking him, blessing him, worshiping him, adoring him as he pours out his love on you, as he pours out his forgiveness. Remember, he's in that business. You see, righteousness doesn't come first. First comes forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation and justification. And then righteousness. You have to have him first in order to be righteous. There is no other way. There is no other way. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy King who saves, who gives life to all who come, who convicts by your Holy Spirit, so that we may know that we are sinners by nature, and that we have violated a holy and a righteous God. We have defamed you, and we have done all manner of evil against you, and spoken all manner of wickedness against your name. And in times, we have caused others to defame you because of it. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us, O King, and help us to come, Lord. Help us to take these words into our heart that there is no other God, that there is no other way of salvation, that you are the only way, and that you bid all who will, who are yours, who are chosen, to come. Come and hear the word and be changed. Come and be made new. Come and glorify the King. Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice in you, and that we can come to you, and that we can remember you in this way and do so honoring you for all that you have done, for all that you do, for all that you continue to do, and all that you will do. We thank you, Lord, and we come. We pray, Lord, that you would just work in the hearts of these people and me, and that you would just bid us leave this place changed for your name's sake and for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask. In Jesus' name we proclaim. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.